You're listening to the media ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship with Pastor Allen. Grab your Bible for our verse-by-verse study of God's Word.
When you come in your glory, in the clouds, Lord, coming back for your church, Father, we are so ready as we look at this world and see all that is going on, that it troubles the heart, but Father, you know, you have brought comfort to us even by allowing your Son to die so that we may know that we have eternal life. And we thank you for that promise. And Father, as we go in your word, I pray as always that your Holy Spirit will be the guest of honor, that you will come down and visit us, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit just take over this time. That you would speak to every heart, that you would change the minds, you would change our ways, Lord. When we get in your word, we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, we last week covered, well, it was dealing with others in the church. Paul urged us, In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." In that verse, Paul tells us, live a life worthy of the calling. He did not say, live so that you can be saved. He said, live a life worthy of your calling. You have been saved. So now, where is your life? How are you walking? How are you talking? Are you looking? Are you living like a Christian should live? And so he urges us to, in the church, walk in unity, walk in love. It is our behavior, it's how we act amongst each other. But not only in the church, in this next section, we're going to deal with, well, others outside of the church, the world, and everyone that is an unbeliever. Now, before we get into any further in the study, I just want to bring up a little story. And the story might shock you. I think it might even gross some of you out. Some of you might want to leave and say, I can't believe you're saying that, Alan. But I will share it nevertheless, because I think it will make my point. My brother, one of my brothers, I'm the last of 8 kids, one of my older brothers, he was asked by a guy, could you please come? My septic tank in the backyard is backed up. So he took a friend, the older guy. The guy's, his eyesight is poor, his bifocals are this thick. And so now as they uncover this septic tank, and now it's open, and the guy, being that his eyesight is bad, being that he is frail, he's walking towards the edge of this septic tank, and guess what happened? You guessed it, he went down. He went for a swim. And now as he's coming up, my brother now takes a piece of stick and pulls him out of this sewer, and the smell, well, you can imagine. And now he's taking the hose and he's washing him down. But the hose wasn't enough, so he took him, he said, get in the back of the truck, we're going to the beach, you need a good soaking, my friend. And now they're down at the beach and he's soaking, and even as they get back in the truck, he's in the back, but the smell is still coming in front. Could you imagine how bad that is? How gross it is? I brought up this story because why? Well, when it comes to the world, as we are Christians, as we are believers, the Lord has cleansed us. He is purifying us. He is making us whole. He is doing a work in our lives. We are a work in progress. And the problem that happens is that as we are now wearing our white robes, as we are now cleansed, we tend to look at the world and say, look at them. They're living in sin. Look at them. That's gross. And we're looking down our noses at the world. Well, is that how we are to respond? Is that how we are to look? Listen, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17 says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." What is Paul telling us? Well, he says that we are to stop living like the unbelievers. Stop living a sinful life. If you are a Christian, he called you out of that sewer of the world, and now you are to walk, you are to act, you are to think differently. He says the world, well, they're still doing that. And we can't expect them not to do it because why? They don't know any better. They can't change their ways because they don't have the power to. Jesus Christ came into our lives and he now gives us the power to change. He is the one that is at work in our lives. Now he says, Paul said that they are darkened, they are living in darkness. They're living in darkness. Their mind is stained by sin. Now if you have a window and it's dirty, well, the light can't come through. And when Christ is talking to us before we know him, he's talking to us, but because of sin in our lives, you can't hear him. Your mind, your heart, everything is stained by sin. And because of that, listen, Paul said that they are separated from God because of ignorance. They have a lost all sensitivity because they have given themselves over to sensuality. If you have ever taken a knife and tried to cut dirt, you know what's going to happen to that knife? It will get dull. In my backyard, I had a whole lot of weeds. Weeds took over, so I took my lawnmower and I put it to the lowest level. And I didn't know it at the time, but I was cutting dirt. And that lawnmower got so dull, it wasn't cutting anything. It was choking every time I go over a big patch of grass. And so it is with our spirit, with our spirit in us. When the Lord is speaking to us, if you are living in sin, guess what? You cannot hear the voice of the Lord because you are dull. Your hearts are dull. So Paul, again, he urges us to get out of that. Now, when you look at the world, again, you see what is going on. This past week, well, I had a shocker. I was watching, I got on Facebook and someone posted a video on there. And it was a video of, well, it's a private school from the little town that I came from. And as they now doing this video, playing a song, a tune, and I listened to the lyrics, listen to it. It says, some of you might be familiar, I hope that you're not familiar with it. But it says, it doesn't matter if you love him or capital H-I-M, just put your paws up, because we're born this way, baby. It goes on, I'm beautiful in my way, because God made no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Don't hide yourself in regret. Just love yourself, and you're set. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Then it goes on and says, well, don't be a drag, just be a queen. Whether you're broke or evergreen, you're black, white, beige, coal or descent, you're lesbian or orient, whether life's disabilities left you outcast, bullied or teased, rejoice and love yourself today because, baby, you were born this way, no matter gay, straight, bi, lesbian, transgender life. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. You see, when I heard that, I was shocked. My heart was grieved. Because here it is, they're saying that God made them this way. They're actually embracing lifestyles that the Bible says is not good, is not healthy. And now as I look at this video and you have children as probably as young as 8 or 9, and you have the teachers and the parents all in this video singing this song. You even have one of the teachers dressing as a drag and singing, "I'm on the right track. I was born this way. God made me this way." How did we get there? I remember, well, when I was more of a teenager, I know I used to listen to these filthy songs. Those of you who remember Two Live Crew, if you know of them, well, the lyrics is bad. And I remember when they showed up to a club, that people will come and protest. And so, "We don't want your music here. We don't want this filth that you're singing. Get it out of here." But how did it come from we were once protesting such lyrics, and now we're singing and we're celebrating and we're embracing? How do we get there? Again, when God speaks to us and we're not hearing, we're not heeding His voice, our hearts gets duller and duller and becomes darker and darker, and we get further and further away from the Lord. This lead singer, if you haven't heard, Mr. Luke Skywalker, Luther, of the Two Live Crew, he's actually running for mayor in Miami. And he's promising that he's going to clean up the town. And here's what he said. He's going to, tax the women dancers, the strippers. That's how he's going to clean it up. How did we get there? Listen, again, we are given in to sin. And so Paul tells us, that's the world, but for you, I insist in verse 17, he says, "I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." The tragedy is when we look at the world and instead of it grieving our hearts, we join them. We jump in the sewer and we're doing the same thing that they're doing. Understand, the church is the called out one. You are separated for God's holy purpose. Now, if you're looking and acting and walking and talking like the world, what is going to attract the world and say, "I want what you have. I want the peace in your life. I want the joy. I want what you have." But again, if we're doing the same thing that the world is doing, our hearts is getting dull, and now God is talking to us and saying, "Get out of that lifestyle, get out of the sin," and now we cannot hear Him because we're so in love with our sin. Paul even says that when you indulge in sin, you lust for more. You ever notice how you're never satisfied? It's like the bank robber. He robs one bank, but he is never satisfied. He has to go back for more. So it is with sin. It never satisfies. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. It's pleasurable. We are sinners by birth. You ever look at a little child? The first word out of their mind is mine. They're born in sin. We are born in sin. But when we come in contact with Christ, He calls us out of that sin. And now going to verse 20, Paul says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Do you know what the world needs? The world needs another president. No. The world needs more money in the school. No. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And how Paul says that you, Christian, how did you come to know this Jesus when you were dead in your sins and your transgression? How did you come to know Jesus? Listen, he says, it's by the Word. Somebody told you about this Jesus. We can't look to Luther. We can't look to the president. We can't look to anyone. It's the church. It's our responsibility, again, to tell this lost world about this Jesus that we're so in love with. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, picking up in the 13th verse, listen to what it says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. You put your life, your trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But listen, it goes on and says, verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So Paul encourages us to, as believers, when it comes to the world, that we are to what? Preach the gospel. We are to preach the gospel. It is our duty. We are all called to evangelize the world. We are all called to be to evangelize. We are not all called to be evangelists. We may not have a national platform or some big stage to preach the gospel, but as we live our lives daily and as we interact with our neighbors and our friends and our family, listen, we have to look for opportunities to, hey, do you know this Jesus? Let me tell you what he has done for me. Let me tell you how he has saved me. And we share the word. Why? Because it's through our speaking the gospel. The Bible says, as if you go on in verse 17, it says, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. And unless people hear the gospel, they can't be saved. But here's a statistic that blows my mind. 90% of Christians will never share their faith. 90%. And we watch the world and we wonder why they live the way they live. Because they are not hearing the gospel. They're not being told. The Christian that's living next door never said, hey, let me tell you about my Savior. Are you that person that never shared your faith? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you saying that what Christ has done is not a beautiful thing? Paul says we are to preach the gospel, but he also said, listen, in verse 22, he says, you are taught in regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which in being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The second thing that Paul tells us is not only to preach the gospel, but to live the gospel. There's a saying that it says, preach the gospel all the time, and when necessary, use words. When we are called to be Christians, listen, how we live will determine whether people will listen to us. They're watching us everywhere we go. As soon as you say, I am a Christian, guess what? Oh, you are? And you're doing what? You're going where? You're watching what? You see, because if you are a hypocrite, meaning that you are pretending to be something when you're acting like something else, people discredit you. They say, you have nothing for me. And so Paul, in the rest of this chapter and into chapter 5, we're going to look at just practical things, practical ways of how we are to live out our Christian faith so that the watching world can again be drawn not to us, but to what God is doing in our lives. I remember when I was growing up, the number two reason why I didn't want to come to Christ was because of Christians. And you're probably wondering, well, what was the number one? Well, the number one was because of sin. I didn't want to give up my sin. But the number two reason was because of Christians. I looked at Christians and thought, I don't want to be that. Because they're preaching one thing, but their lives are not lining up with what they're preaching. And so my back was turned. Thank God that someone decided to share the truth of God's word with me. And I gave my life to Christ, and I have never been the same. I wish I had done it sooner. And so in verse 29, Paul is going to tell us some things that we need to get rid of in our lives. In verse 29, he said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others, up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." Just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul says, get rid of, well, watch what you're saying. Get rid of filthy, unwholesome talk. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, is what Paul is telling us. Think before you speak. Oftentimes we blurt out things, especially when it comes to, well, did you hear what John is doing over there? Did you see what Laura is saying? And now instead of building people up, we're tearing them down with our own mouths. You see, Paul knows the danger of the gossip. And all throughout the scriptures, he keeps telling us the same thing over and over and over. You know, watch what you're saying. When the church, listen, when we the body are tearing each other down with our words, what do you think the world will think of us? You ever get around people who just are negative, are just talking? Do you want to get around them? Here's the truth of the matter. If people are talking bad about someone else to you, guess what? They will talk bad to someone else about you. And if you're partaking in talking to somebody bad to somebody against someone else, listen, it will come back to you. We're not supposed to partake in that. And listen, Paul said that it grieves the Holy Spirit when we do these things. You know what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? The best picture I can come up with is when you have a husband and a wife, they get a divorce, they're separated, and now the husband is saying, "Let me tell you about your mom. Oh, she is so..." And now the child goes over to the mom and says, "Well, that dad of yours..." And now the child is in between just, "Oh, I don't want to hear that. I love my mom. I love my dad." Don't do that to me. And understand this, Paul said that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our lives, in our hearts. And as we go through life, He's always there. And now when we are talking about Sally, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Why? Because I love Sally. I don't want to hear bad about Sally. I don't want to hear bad about John. Don't talk about him. Jesus died for them. I have a plan for them. I want to save them. I want to deliver them. I want to refine their life. Why are you doing that? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Don't we want Christ's forgiveness? Why are we holding unforgiveness toward each other? Well, because if I forgive them, then I'll let them off the hook and they won't know how I feel. Baby. Christ forgave us. Do you realize what He has done on the cross? And then we're going to say, "Well, she don't deserve it. He don't deserve it." Come on. We are not to do that. Paul goes on in chapter 5 now. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Now, Paul is going to tell us some things that we are to avoid. On top of the list, well, it's sexual immorality. The two biggest gods that's here in America, and I'm sure probably across the world, it's sex and greed. Sex and greed. And Paul said, for a Christian, as a believer, we're to not just stay away from sexual immorality, but even avoid the appearance of sexual immorality. When I was in Fort Lauderdale, we had premarital classes. Every 8 weeks, we had about 35, 40 couples that would come into these classes. And as we sit down in a small table with them, we'll break them up in groups of about four couples, five couples, and we'll have table talk time. And what you'll find that these couples, as they are planning to get married, well, before they even tie the knot, they're living together. Before they even tie the knot, well, they're hanging out. They're spending the night over. And we're talking to them about it, and this one guy said, well, I'm not giving that up. Ha! Other people will say, well, we're not doing anything. I'm like, who are you fooling? You love this girl. She's a very attractive, and you're not doing anything? Something is wrong with you if you're not doing anything. Why? Because you're supposed to be attracted to her, but if you're living together, it's wrong. If you're having sex outside of marriage, it's wrong. Paul says, even avoid. Don't go hanging out by that girl's house and coming out at 12 at night or 1 in the morning. What will your neighbors think of you? I'll tell you what they think. Yeah, they're shacking up. That's what they're thinking. That's the only thing they're thinking. No, they're not thinking, oh, they're Christians and, oh, they're wholesome. And so I know they're not going to do that. No, they're thinking the worst. And again, you and I, our names are attached to Christ. We're representing Jesus Christ. He died to call us out of those lifestyles, to make us righteous, to make us holy. And when we indulge, when we even give the appearance, I was called out to a house where a couple was going through a separation. And as they are in the house and they're arguing, and this the guy's family is there with him to help him take his stuff out of the house, and they're arguing and fighting, and now the guy leaves, his family leaves, and now this girl is there, and she's brokenhearted, and she's crying, and it's just me and her in that house, and she's crying, and I'm thinking, I need to get out of here. I won't even put my hands around her. Do you understand why? Because sin, you play with it, you even give it an inch, and whether it bites you or it allows someone else to be bitten, because now they're judging you based on what they see. I don't play with that stuff. When it comes to even counseling of the opposite sex, you know what I do? I have done it many times. Girls will call and say, well, you need to talk to my husband, and he has done this or he has done that. And I'll counsel them. I'll give them a word of advice. And I'll say, you know who you really need to talk to? You need to talk to my wife. She's good. And I'll give them my wife, and now she will counsel them. Why? I don't want nothing with that. Not even the appearance. Again, people are watching. Not only that we are to avoid the appearance of sexual immorality, but we are to avoid impurity, wild, wasteful living. We have a way of just, whatever we have, we just waste it. Understand again, you and I, we are stewards of everything God has given us. Don't waste it. Make sure that you're using all of your resources, your money, your time, giving it to God so that he can be glorified. Paul also says, avoid greed. Outside of the church, understand this and listen to this. Outside of the church, greed is looked at as sin. We look at greed. If you're greedy, that's sinful. But when it's inside of the church, well, it's prosperity. God bless me, prosper me.
Understand, that's greed. And the Bible talks about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to verse 10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We all know that. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I remember counseling this couple, premarital couple. They were planning to get married, and all this guy was talking about is money, and he's part of this multi-marketing company, and everything he says is coming back to money. I shared him even these very verses, and he said, no, I'm good, and God is going to bless me, and he's going on and on. It wasn't about 2 months after they get married, things start going bad, you see, because his idol was greed. Last I heard, well, a couple months ago, they're separated. They're divorced. Greed. We are to avoid it. Verse 4, he continues, we are to avoid what? Nor should there be obscenity, foul talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Paul said that we are to avoid what? Obscenity. For me personally, cursing was not a sin. Not a sin, sorry. Cursing was not a problem for me. I remember, well, in my house, in my family's, my mom and dad, they didn't tolerate that there. So it wasn't a problem. And I remember I tried even cursing. You ever tried cursing? I tried. I remember cursing, and my best friend at the time, he said, Alan, it doesn't sound good coming from you. It's just not your character, so just stop. And I felt so bad. I felt so ashamed. So I just never cursed again. But I know for some of you, you have come from that lifestyle where you are cursing. It's your second language. You use the curse word, and everywhere you go, now you're hearing beep, 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 beep. They're beeping, bleeping your curse words. You have a foul language, a foul mouth, and now you're a Christian and you're saying, well, it's just the way I grow up. Can I tell you lovingly? Stop it! Stop! Why are you making excuses for your language? You are a Christian, again, you're representing Christ. And what is the watching world thinking when you are cursing like a sailor? Paul says that we are to not do that. And here's the deal. What about our conversation? When our conversation gets sour, when it's just not helpful and not building up, Paul said that what we are to do is to give thanks. In other words, when you're cursing, when or someone around you is cursing, start praising the Lord. You ever have done that? They're cursed and you say, praise the Lord, man. God is good. You know what it's going to do? It's going to bring God into the equation, and now their conviction will come. It will make them feel out of place. It reminds me of, well, I was watching reading a news article of a popular strip bar, strip club. And as these guys will just go in, they'll have a good time on the inside of the strip club. Two nuns got a hold of what was going on, and so they decided to put on their nun clothing and stand in the front of that door. And so as the guys are pulling out, no. Why? Conviction. Again, if you have foul mouth, bring God into the picture. He will help you clean it up. He washed your mind, and he might even wash your mouth. For verse 5, he continues, for this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I read it slowly because we need to hear this. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, that's a heavy word that Paul is given. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is simply worshiping false gods. Again, in America, we have pornography. That's where that word impure. It comes from. It's from the Greek word pornos, pornography. When you look at pornography, the pornography industry, it grosses $57 billion. People are hooked on pornography. Why? It's become a god. And all these guys are thinking of as that they get behind the computers, as they watch these Playboy magazine, they oftentimes say, well, it's just my own little thing in my little corner. Nobody is affected. No one is hurt by what I'm doing. Understand, it never stays in that little corner. You see, when you, as Paul said earlier, you indulge in sin and you want more and more and more. And now as these guys, they're looking at that stuff on a computer, now their computers have pictures of little children. 3 years old, 4 years old. And now they're going out and they're raping. And now they're murdering. It doesn't stay in the closet. It comes out. If you remember the story of David, what was David's big sin? Well, it was him. When King should have been out at war, when he should have been out fighting battles, he was at home with his feet up on his balcony, and as now he looks over down the valley, and there on the roof it's Bathsheba taking a bath. And as he looked upon her nakedness, he lusted after her. And he said, bring that girl up here. And he slept with her. And what happened? She got pregnant. And now, to cover up his sin, Bathsheba, if you don't know, she was married. And her husband was out fighting David's battle. And now as he comes home, David is trying to cover up. So he's figuring out, how can I get this man out of the picture? I know what I'll do. I'll send him off to the front line. Now when the battle is intense, I will pull the troops out and leave Uriah in front. And now Uriah dies. That is called murder. You know how it started? With the eyes. It's the eyes it started with. It's called idolatry. It's worshiping something more than God, is valuable anything more than God. We are not to be involved in that. And also, he said again, for the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mentioned it earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's turn there real quick. Verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about the words and the words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. And verse 5, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth, listen, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Let me just stop there, because why? You have too many pastors and preachers, they're in the pulpit saying, God is going to bless you if you just give me $100, he's going to give you 1,000-fold. And they're appealing to the greed of your heart and saying, God is the means to your prosperity. And they're preaching it over and over. And Paul says here, it is not a means to financial gain. God is not your means to financial gain. But listen, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruins and destruction. For the love of money is the root of little evil. Of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And listen to verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from this. Flee. Don't play with it. Why? Because it leads people away from the faith. You're shipwrecked because you're running after money. If you're getting up on Sunday and say, I cannot go to church because one last business deal, one last thing I have to do for this so the money can come rolling in, it will make you wander from the faith. The Lord said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You would either love one and hate the other. And so many Christians have shipwrecked their faith because they love money more than they love God. And Paul said, this is heavy because white people that do these things, that follow after these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 6, he says, so let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. They will be no partners, therefore be no partners with them. If anyone tells you, Paul says, that you can live an idolatrous life and not worry about God's judgment on your life, be careful. Be very, very careful. And he continues, verse 8 now, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light. I love how Paul says, you were once darkness. Not that you were once in darkness, but you were once darkness. Darkness is what? The absence of life, of light. Darkness is the absence of light. Sin is the absence of God, because God is light. The Bible said that God is light. Wherever God is, well, there is light. In the new heaven, when God comes back, Jesus himself will be the light of the universe. We won't need no sun or moon. He is light. And here's the deal. God is light, and in him there's no darkness. That's what 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. But when you are a Christian and you come into this relationship with Christ, now you become light. You become light, not your own light, but Christ who is in you, and now he shines out of you. Just this past week, I went over to someone's house, and there is this guy. Every time I come by this house, this guy, he starts saying, man, I know I need to come to church. I know I need to come to church. And he just keeps telling me that he knows he needs to come to church. I haven't told him anything about church. But he's telling me he needs to come to church. Why? Because the light. Now, it will be bad if I step into that house and he thinks I'm just another guy and there's no conviction in his heart. That means I'm living in darkness. Is that how you blend in with everyone in the world, that you just walk into the room and they just think you're another brother, another friend, another pal, that you're doing the same thing like everyone else is doing? There's no conviction. Something is wrong with your light. You see, there's different types of light. I remember moving to Florida for the first time, and you know, when they in the nightclubs, they have those big lights that they beam up to the clouds and they're shining them, you know. And I remember seeing that. I was just so fascinated by that. It was attractive. I just had to see where this light, or how a light can be so powerful. We are to be lights where people look on. It doesn't matter if you're that big beam of light, or if you're one of those little lights that's on the Christmas tree, twinkle, twinkle. Is that the light that you are? A twinkle light? Listen, that's still good enough. Don't think that because I have a little light, then it's no good. It is good. Because why? In a dark, dark room, just like, well, in my house, we play musical bed. If you don't know what that is, I think someone here knows what it is. You put the kids to bed. You go to bed, husband and wife, and then in the middle of the night, one of the kids, you hear the patter-patter feet coming to the bed, and now they jump in the bed, and now it's like they're twisting and turning, and you're leaving that bed now and jump into the guest bedroom, and it's where you went to sleep at night. In the morning, you're in a total different place. Everyone is in a different bed. But in our guest bedroom, it have this little fire detector, smoke detector, and on it have a little green light, really little. But my wife, she's so sensitive, as she's laying on that bed, is bothering her. That little light, it won't even light up a room, but here is bothering her. You see, even if you are a twinkle, twinkle Christmas light, in a dark place, that unbeliever, it's supposed to bring conviction. The Bible says that we are to, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are the light of the world. Something interesting about light. Listen, you don't hear it, but you see it. You don't hear it, but you see it. And oftentimes we want to say things again, but we live a life that is in darkness. And so he continues in verse 9 as we get closer to a close here. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. The fruit of the light, as Paul said, is goodness, righteousness, and truth. We often wonder if Christians can do certain things. Can a Christian go to the beach with women with bikinis on? Can a Christian dance? Can a Christian drink? Can a Christian watch certain TV programs or movies? Can a Christian do it? And we have all these things, what a Christian can do or cannot do. And we walk around just thinking of these things. My question for you is, what's your motive for doing what you're doing? Or what you want to do? What is your motives? Paul says, "Is find out what pleases the Lord. When we are going, the Bible says, we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom. I want to say this carefully because I don't want misunderstanding. We have freedom to do anything because these things that we do don't necessarily determine whether we go to heaven or hell as far as going to the beach or watching a certain movie. But why are you doing it? Is it glorifying God what you're watching or what you're doing? For example, if I say, well, you're at Blockbuster Video, if they have any more around left. But you're there and now you're walking through, and I'm sure some of you have experienced this. You're walking and looking at the aisles and you're like, whoa, that's not good. And now you're making your way down trying to find something, but something catches your eyes and, oh, yeah. And you're watching it and you're looking around. Nobody's watching. But I come and stand next to you. Hey, what you watching? How would you feel? If you take that movie home and now you're sitting on the couch and you're watching a movie, well, nobody's watching, but again, Christ is there. Is it something that he wants to watch? Oh, I like that. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good one, Alan. You made a good selection. That pleases me. We have to watch and figure out what does the Lord love? Because we're not our own. We have been bought at a price, the price of Christ's blood. How can we do whatever we want with our life? Figure out what pleases him before we indulge in all these different things. And so he continues now, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. What people once boasted about in their BC days, before Christ days, now it's shameful. You ever notice that? You are a heathen, and man, you got wasted last night. We drank all night long, and we got up in the morning, and we were just puking, and they're celebrating. But now you're a Christian, and now you're drinking in the darkness. I wonder if anybody's watching. It is shameful. You're not going to tell anyone your sins, because why? You know better than that. You don't want to expose it. But here's what Paul tells us to do. Expose it. Go, not stand in front of a large audience and say, hey, this is what I'm done, but find a brother, find a sister, and now say, this is what I'm struggling with. Why? Because when you stay in darkness, that sin will have place to fester. Find a brother, find a sister. Man, this is what I'm struggling with. Can you pray for me? Can you hold me accountable? Can you help me here? And now that brother, that sister is praying for you and with you, and now you will find freedom, because why? You know you can't go in that corner. Someone will find out. For those of you, if you are struggling with pornography on your computer, there's accountability software where you can install it on your computer, and now some friend of yours across the town, across the world, can say, hey, what are you doing on this page? What were you looking at here? You see, when you expose it again, you get freedom. And now he says in verse 13, he says, but everything exposed by light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, raise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are what? Evil. It is said that Jesus is the sun. And you and I, as Christians, we are the moon. Do you know that the moon have no light of its own? It don't give any light. But as the sun shines and beams its light, its beam of light on that moon, now the moon is one big reflector. Now it shines down on us. It was a couple months ago, I got in the car. It was right before the sunset. And I saw the moon just rising. And it was this big orange, you know, ball. And it was just, I was fascinated with it. It was beautiful. Again, you and I, we have no light to give, but as we go through these things that Paul lists here and now cleanse our life, get rid of, put away these sinful behaviors, now the light of Christ can shine through our lives and is attractive to the unbeliever. They will want what you have, I guarantee it. No one loves the sinful life. They love it because they don't know any better and they're trying to find this happiness in life. But again, it's just pleasurable for a season. It will end. Like that new car smell. It will end. But when you find Christ, when you allow Him to put those things in your life away, and now Christ shines through you, again, people will be attracted. And Paul says that we are to make the most of every opportunity. I will close with this by asking this question. If Christ, if I had a hunch, like that guy who thought that Jesus was coming back on May 21st, if I had a hunch like him, and I said that Jesus is coming in 20 minutes, in 20 minutes from now, and I look at my watch and I say, okay, at 12:20, He will be here, what would you do? I know some of you would probably be like, oh man, I need to go clean up my house. No, you won't do that. You call someone and say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. I didn't get a chance to tell you, but He's coming in 20 minutes. Let me tell you about Him. Others of you, well, you might start praying, oh, Lord, there's a lot of sin in my life. Cleanse me before You come. Every one of us would have some other thing, but will any one of you just say, I have done all that I can, all that I could have done. I've shared the gospel with all who I could have shared. I didn't leave anything undone, so I'm just going to sit here and just wait for the Lord to come. Any one of us will do that? I don't think we will do that. Why? Because in our hearts we feel like, well, I haven't done all I can. But we should get to the point where every opportunity, we have taken every opportunity, because why? We know that the Lord can come at any moment. We say that, but oftentimes we live differently. We say, yeah, He can come at this moment, but my retirement is 2025, and so I will plan. No, we're not acting and we're not planning like Jesus is going to return. Whether He returns as in the rapture of Christ or whether He takes you out through death. Say, you need to come up here now with that behavior. Come up here, boy. Christ will return. Paul tells us again, make the most of every opportunity. It's been said that it takes about 9 times for someone to hear the gospel before they give their life to Christ. Nine times. I don't know how many times, if some of you haven't given your life to Christ. And I just want to just share the gospel as I usually try to do. Jesus came and he died for sinners. He didn't come for righteous people. He came to die because we have a sin problem. It's called sin. It's like a cancer. It is leading to death. And God is sending people in your lives and sending, whether it's through radio, TV, or whatever, some friends, some family, and he's preaching to you and he's sharing the gospel to you over and over. And in your heart, you're like, I know I need to do this, but you keep putting it off. I know for me, my mom was one of them that was saying, go to church. Yes, mom, sure. But there's a time when you know that you need to do it. And why wait till the ninth time? Why, if you're going to surrender, just surrender now. Someone has been telling you about Christ and that's why you're here. So why not give your life to him and say, God, forgive me. I'm yours. Change my life. Make me to this person that you want me to be, that I may have eternal life. If that is your heart this morning, I just want to invite you again. Just simply raise your hand and I'll pray a simple prayer with you. A prayer, a repentance prayer. Lord, forgive me. I give you my life to you. Listen, he said that anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And if your heart is that this morning, raise your hand. I will pray with you and you will be saved. It's that simple. Is there anyone that speaks of your heart this morning? I thank you, Father, for your word, which have a way of penetrating our hearts, revealing to us where we are spiritually, whether we're lost and on our way to hell, or whether we are yours and secure in your salvation. And Father, I just pray that this word that was preached today would not be taken lightly. We are Christians. And Lord, you want to use us, your church, to be a light of this world. Help us to be a beautiful light, because you are a beautiful Savior. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is my hope and prayer that you have been blessed by this study. If you have and would like to listen to more Bible studies, you can do so by visiting us online to download free MP3s or to subscribe to our podcast at ccfjax.org. You may also give us a call to request a copy on CD at 904-628-1-GOD. That's 904-628-1463.